Good afternoon, fellow Patriots. This is Matt Shea, and welcome to Patriot Radio, broadcasting from the Capitol, behind enemy lines, brought to you once again by the committee to elect Matt Shea Republican and the legacy of Dr. Stan Monteith, bringing you the story behind the story and the news behind the news. It's not about right or left. It's about right and wrong. It's about our hope not being in man, but in Jesus Christ, about not ending in prayer, but moving to action. And as Luke 17, 20 through 21 says, "Now having been questioned by the Pharisees as to when the kingdom of God was coming, he answered them and said, 'The kingdom of God is not coming with signs to be observed, nor will they say, "Look, here it is," or "There it is." For behold, the kingdom of God is inside you," or in some translations, "in your midst." Either way, that is an admonition for all of us to make sure that we are living our Christianity beyond the four walls of the church. I was reading the Declaration of Guilt from Stuttgart, Germany. Pastor Niemöller and many others actually helped put it together, but saying that while they countered the actions of the Nazi regime in their rhetoric, they actually apologized for not living their Christianity beyond the four walls of the church, for not praying enough, for not loving ardently enough, for not getting out there physically and standing between tyranny and the inevitable outcome of that, a Holocaust. And so I think it's important to understand that it's not just praying, it's action. Whether we're talking about the life issue, we're talking about going and standing in the gap on the life issue outside the four walls of the church, standing in the gap on the vaccine issue outside the four walls of the church, standing in the gap on the issues surrounding our kids, which we're going to talk about on today's show in detail. We have to live our Christianity beyond the four walls of the church. And there are some people that makes them uncomfortable. But Christianity was never supposed to be comfortable. not for Christians, and also not for folks that are hearing it. And that's what's important today. People keep asking me, "Matt, what do I do? There's so much evil in the world. There's so many bad things happening with legislation, and what do I do?" And the very simple answer is, every morning you wake up, ask the Lord, "What do you want me to do today?" And do the simple obedience outside the four walls of the church. If all of us were doing that simple obedience every day, the world would be changing. The Lord could work through us because we're being that lampstand on a hill. We're taking the bushel basket off and letting the light shine forth. We're not just hiding it in a church. And we're going to be talking today about a lot of things that have to do with what's happening in Washington State right now. Some of it is unbelievable. It really is unbelievable. 10 years ago, you would have never thought. But many of us were warning about this 10 years ago. And one of those people that was warning about that was Leanna Benn, the co-founder of TeenAid and national director since 1981, mother of six children. She has a BA in social sciences and education from Whitworth College, and she taught abstinence education to some of the most hardened sex offenders out there. So she knows what she's talking about on these issues, and particularly, she is a fighter for freedom. Leanna, thanks for joining me on Patriot Radio today. How are you doing? I was looking at the list of bills, and it's a little bit overwhelming. We're going to take this one bite at a time. Senate Bill 5395 and House Bill 1407, these are both concerning comprehensive sexual health education. Well, Leanna, what's wrong with that?
Well, there's nothing wrong with comprehensive sex education. If you want your kids to be sexually active early, which means that they're going to have more partners, that means they're going to have sexually transmitted diseases, they may end up with an abortion, and they may end up with a great deal of confusion about whether they're male or female, and then they would end up infertile for the rest of their life. So we have a lot of issues, and they have a long trail, and it's lifelong decisions that we're asking. And in this legislation, it's talking to the kids about gender as early as kindergarten, and it's beginning to do very explicit things. Even before this explicitness that is added to under this bill, we already have explicit things happening in our classrooms even when they told the parents that they would not be doing them.
I know this is American Christian Network, but I think it's very important that we actually talk about what this means. What are they teaching kindergartners? And then also, you know, when they get to around 10 to 12 years old, the demonstration of knowledge, if you can go into that a little bit as, you know, as appropriately as you possibly can, because I think it's important that parents understand what is happening in the classroom when they're not there.
Well, the Spokane schools said that they were not going to require a demonstration for each child to pass the class of being able to put a condom on a wooden penis. But the very first semester that they did it, which is this semester, they had an activity that the children, they were 14, they had to put a condom on in a coeducation classroom on a wooden penis. So that's where they're leading to. But many of the questions that are happening from the various curricula that the state approves are questions like, well, do you feel like a boy today or do you feel like a girl today? And I have to tell you, I've been a girl a long time, but I don't really know what a boy feels like. So how would I be able to answer that question?
Well, that's exactly right.
Our children are bombarded with these questions. And they're boxed in. I had a situation with a youth group just this week, and the stereotyping that they're doing for young people, he liked to dress neat and tidy, and he liked to have really cool tennis shoes. And he was told that he was probably gay, so he wanted to know if he was going to go to hell. Now, he was not sexually active. He's not even close to sexual activity. He's not even there. And yet he's concerned about his eternal salvation. He's concerned about what he's going to do and who's going to be his friends because of the confusion caused in the classroom. And we haven't even gotten the last batch of what the OSTI is going to expect teachers to teach. I just want to say to your listeners, it is not the teachers that want to do this. It isn't even the administrators that want to do this. This is something that's coming from the superintendent of public instruction because the legislature has given them a blank check that they can do whatever they want and they can tell the schools to do whatever they want. The legislature needs to change this and they need to change not just the new bill, they need to rescind the entire bill.
There's some disturbing images that are out there too of what's being taught to kindergartners, especially in regards to drag queens reading to kindergartners with these mask things on that have horns and stuff on. I mean, just some of the images that came out of New York were fairly disturbing. What is being taught and what does this bill anticipate being taught to kindergartners here in Washington State?
Well, they had drag queens in Vancouver at the library reading to young children. And the actual what it does, we don't know. We've made this sexuality issue, whether it's telling kids that a family is two mothers or a family is two fathers, or that they can be a boy someday and a girl another day. We have no idea what this is doing to young people. The research is fairly new. Even in foreign countries like Sweden, they're beginning to go, wait, maybe we shouldn't be doing what we're doing. But we've made our entire state a lab, and our children are lab rats. And we don't know what the results are going to be. I mean, even scientists want to know what the potential results are when they use lab rats.
There's been a lot of consternation, you know, toward you and, well, me too. It always seems like that happens in certain local publications. But there's been consternation because you teach abstinence. And that just isn't the real world, Leanna. You need to come into the 21st century and embrace where we're at as a society. And I absolutely reject that. I know you do as well. Comment on that. What should our children be taught, and why is abstinence not the scary word that everybody's tried to turn it into?
Well, I think there's some good news in what's happening. We at TeenAid in Spokane were given a grant to do sexual risk avoidance, which includes abstinence, but it also says avoid those other risks like drinking and smoking and gambling and just plain taking risks. And so when you do that, you're saying, I want the whole person to think about what they're going to do with today and their future. And the media would like to say that's abstinence only, but there's never been an abstinence only curriculum as long as I have been involved since 1981. All curricula have things about their anatomy. As most of them have something about contraception or natural family planning. They have things about how to avoid sexual harassment and date rape. Our latest curriculum has how to avoid sexting and the consequences that happen with pornography and the sexuality things online. I would not say that's an abstinence-only program, but the recommendation is what we have a variance of. We recommend that they not have sex with multiple partners, that they wait until they find one partner so that they can reduce the risk and not have multiple sexually transmitted disease so they don't have multiple broken hearts. There's no condom that fits on the heart. And we want to make sure that they understand the seriousness of it instead of making it a game that everybody jokes about and thinks is funny, because then when they do become pregnant, they'll see that this is a gift and that child is valued. And so when they want to denigrate it, Jane Fonda coined that term abstinence only a number of years ago. And it was to denigrate, and it was to shame and put it down. And but we know that in research that actually abstinence works, and abstinence works 100% of the time if you use it. And we don't compare that with other methods. We say, well, the method didn't work because the people didn't use it. Well, that's the same with abstinence. And when we're looking at 5-year-olds, 10-year-olds, even up to 16-year-olds, they can't handle any of the consequences of their sexual activity. And they're getting confused with this whole gender thing and how they're supposed to have sex. Their identity is wrapped up in their sexual activity, and it means that if you're not sexually active, you don't have an identity. And that is the most frightening thing in the world to be telling really small children, because it makes them prey. The predators are grooming them with these programs.
And I think that brings up the question that I look at when I look at the legislation. It continually uses, quote, comprehensive sexual education, end quote. And it doesn't define it in the bill. What is it defined as, either in practice or maybe in another area of the statute? Do you know?
Well, when the statute was passed, or the guidelines were passed in 2005, comprehensive meant that you taught reproductive anatomy and something on sexually transmitted diseases and contraception. That was the definition. That's what they told the legislature. Now, they didn't want to put it in writing because they wanted to write the guidelines that could be changeable. Then they added LGBTQ, and they added things more things about HIV as they were going along. And now they want to do a real push for transgenderism. And that is who's behind these new bills, are transgenders.
Well, let's.
We have nothing that says that transgenderism is healthy for children. And there's quite a few things that say it's not healthy.
Let's talk about that. What, when they say they're teaching about transgenderism, what does that actually mean in practice? And are they teaching this to kindergartners? I mean, are they teaching that you can just choose whatever, you know, gender you want to be, aside from the biology and the fact that in 99.99% of the cases, the presence or absence of a Y chromosome determines gender, all that truth aside, just kind of you can choose whatever you want to be? What are they actually teaching?
Well, that negates their whole evidence-based scientific approach that's in the bill, that to tell kids that they can become something that they're not. because no matter how many surgeries you have, you're still either an X or a Y when you chromosomes. And so when you go in for surgery, they have to know what you are, because men and women respond differently to different drugs and to different things in surgery. So it's important that children don't get confused. But the way they're doing it, Matt, that's sneaky, is they want everybody to be accepted. And so bringing in the drag queen, bringing in pictures of drag queens, making it normal. And that's really the issue, is they want to normalize gender fluidity. And when they do that, that makes that bullying piece really difficult for non-gender fluid children, because they have to call the child he or a she based on what that child is doing that day. So they can wear a pink bracelet and they're a girl that day. Or they can say, well, now from here on out, the rest of this school year, this is no longer a boy, this is now a girl, so you have to use she pronouns instead of he pronouns. And quite frankly, he and she pronouns get confused way up until high school. So then the child that makes the mistake can be considered a bully. So we're putting our children that are not engaged in gender fluidity at risk. And that goes in their permanent record that they've been a bully, or that they've been non-compliant with the rules regarding acceptance of other people.
Now, we've been fighting this for a long time. I remember having this conversation with you almost a decade ago about where this was headed. People said, oh, that'll never happen in America in our school system. And now here we are. There's been a huge outcry from the Slavic community all over Washington state. But a lot of churches have remained silent. What would your message be to some of those pastors out there about this issue? And also, I have a lot of parents calling and saying, what do I do? What's your opinion on what they should do?
Well, let me talk about the parent first. I believe that the parent would be wise to take their children out of any of the formalized sex education. They should tell the school district that they have no intention of coming in for an hour of indoctrination on HIV. They are their children, and they don't have to do that. They can say it's not state law. They can say it's state law, but they can say that they're nothing. I mean, the police are not going to come after me, and you can't have my children in that class. So they need to get out of HIV education. They need to bring them home if need be. However, the problem is that these curricula last 25 and 30 days of classroom time. And so the parents need to have an alternative so that they can talk to their kids. I mean, we don't want those kids to remain without help. So the first thing is they need to opt them out of a class. They need to talk with their own children and build their own relationships up with their children, and eventually find some alternative material. TeenAid has some alternative material that is being paid for by the federal government, so it's free. So that's one option. What do pastors do? One of the things pastors need to do is they need to go through and say, okay, here's what God says about sexuality. Not everyone's doing the same thing, and our culture is not doing biblical morality. And I know that some of you are in relationships that are not biblical morality. It does not mean we don't love you. But what it means is that if you want to have a closer relationship with God, you're going to be obedient to his word. And we want to encourage you. We want to help you become closer to God. Therefore, here's the things that God says to do and to not do. I don't believe that's unloving. As a matter of fact, it says that those people engaged in homosexual behavior will not enter the kingdom of God. If I love my child, if I love my nephew or my niece, and I know that they're engaging in that behavior, or even if they're cohabitating, it is my job to say, do you understand that this behavior takes you away from God? And it also may mean that you don't enter the kingdom. And I love you enough that I want to tell you the truth so that you can enter the kingdom of God, because I want to spend eternity with you. I love you.
With this, with where everything is headed, you know, the pastors, there's a lot of criticism of pastors. I can understand where they're coming from, and getting them involved and getting them to live beyond the four walls of the church. But it's interesting that where you see a lot of people in the church getting involved on these issues, I mean, literally we're receiving hundreds of emails a day. I had 500 and something emails in my inbox this morning. We're receiving hundreds of emails a day from church-going folks. And it seems like it's the church-going folks that may be kind of prompting the pastors to get involved with this. What's your observation?
Well, I actually tomorrow morning am going out to a church outside of Spokane. We have a prayer team thing. It's called Inform 3, and we want people to ask their pastor and two other people to pray about the morality in our community, and we give them some information about what's being taught in the curriculum that are approved, and just ask them to ask three more people so that we have a prayer team and a prayer network about the morality in our community. I know that sounds like, oh, that's kind of hokey, but it's something that everyone can do. No one can, I mean, everyone knows at least three people that will be a prayer. And that, I think that's one of the things, sorry, that gives us personal responsibility, and we can pray. There are many things that the legislators have to stop, and those legislators need to have that kind of prayer covered.
I would agree with you, and sometimes it gets very difficult over here, and you feel kind of alone with a lot of this stuff. But it's important because as the body of Christ, we all have our specific part to play. We just need to make sure we're actually doing that. Another bill that is being considered is Senate Bill 5082. Senate Bill 5082. It's promoting and expanding social emotional learning. Do you know what that even means? I don't even know what that means.
Well, you know, social and emotional learning actually is important. I mean, your mom taught you to say please and thank you because I've seen you do it. I
yes,
know your
ma'am.
Mom and dad are very civilized, and they taught you how to handle disappointment. They taught you how to deal with bad news or a bad grade or how to achieve goals. That's social and emotional learning. It's a good thing. The problem with this bill is that that's not what it's about. We're going to be talking about permanent records, and we're going to be talking about sexual behaviors. We're going to look at levels of development, and everybody develops at a different level, and it shouldn't go in their permanent records. And all of us, if we're real honest, had a year that we kind of clashed with a teacher, or we were immature for our age. We did something stupid. That goes in our permanent record, and those permanent records, two things. One, they can go on, and they're not HIPAA compliant, and they can be hacked because kids think hacking the school records is really cool. And so what happens to those records? What happens to that? I mean, I don't do the same kind of shenanigan I did in seventh grade, and I shouldn't be judged by that. And this, it becomes a permanent record. And all of the things about acceptance of homosexuality and gender fluidity is all going to go in that permanent record.
Well, and that's where I think it's important for folks to understand this. You could pull Sally's ponytail in kindergarten, and this is going to follow you throughout the rest of your time into high school. And oh, by the way, I don't think that's going to go away. I think the intent is then to incorporate it into your health records. So you have this overall profile on every human being in America, if not in the world.
I know that I would not want, I've not done a lot of stuff, and I wouldn't want my permanent records to go on file. Your grades are there. The comments are there in your permanent record. And at some point you become a mature adult and all of that goes away. I mean, we do that in the juvenile justice system. We close those juvenile records. We don't know that these records are going to be closed, and we don't know that they're really going to be protected.
Right, exactly. And then you have the whole Salem Kaiser model, which is intentionally formulated to collect this data, to create profiles on our kids, and to evaluate them, like do threat assessments on children and their propensity for potential violence later. I mean, this is getting into kind of this pre-crime idea that was in a very famous Tom Cruise movie a few years ago. It's just getting, it's very interesting. And I want to move to the next part of this, Senate Bill 56, 89, which concerns harassment, intimidation, bullying, and discrimination in public schools. You know, that has a great sounding title, but discrimination, harassment, and bullying is already illegal. What is this bill really about?
This bill is really about setting up another whole standard and another way that they don't even have written down yet, but another way of transgender being a separate class. And we saw in the bill on sex education that they call it protected class. Well, I was under the impression that children, all children, were in a protected class, but that's a change in 5395 that then carries over if 5689 comes in. Then we have a certain protected class and we have to treat them separate and different, which means that we're going to now socially model, again, that takes us to 5082, we're going to have to socially model how is it that we handle transgenders different than we handle all other people. I believe that's divisive, not only for the children that are not transgender, but the children that are transgender. They need to be treated like regular people. And this causing laws to be there and not even having, I mean, the legislature is passing, again, another blank check because we don't know what they're going to say that they have to do. And this bill, this 5689, is a bill that really troubles me about the morality of the legislators that put this together, frankly, because they talk about this and they entitle it about making sure that there's no harassment or intimidation for transgender students. But the new section, almost near the bottom of the page, is about saying that teachers can bring materials in and if the teacher deems them age appropriate, the teacher can bring in pornographic material, sexually explicit material. And a teacher, obviously, we don't know what age appropriateness is based on what we've had in our previous conversation. So age appropriateness is no protection whatsoever. And the teacher is not part of the curriculum, doesn't have to have any oversight, doesn't have any approval by the school, by the parents, and no forewarning, can bring that material in. And that literally is damaging to children's psyche, and it will do damage to them. And we know that, and we know that statistically, and to have that in there, and it doesn't deal with really sex education, doesn't deal with bullying. In fact, it deals with whether the teacher is going to be reprimanded or whether they will have something on their permanent record that doesn't even belong in this bill.
Well, and it's interesting, too, you said something very critical, forewarning. That means that the parents would not have the opportunity to opt out of this stuff.
That's right, because it's how they want to integrate it. And sometimes I go, okay, I understand education, I understand integration, so that things make sense, because we want the whole person to be well. Now, this is not like that. This is saying I can bring sexually explicit material into the math class and I can talk about, you know, let's measure the material that the condoms are, or let's see how many seconds it takes to do some kind of act. You know, how thick is a dental dam? I mean, they can bring in any of the things that are what parents think is wildly crazy, but it can be in a math class. It can be in an English class. It can be in any class if the teacher can justify it. And we know that our hearts are deceitful and we can justify nearly everything.
That's right. And I think that's a very important point to understand. All of these things are justified with so-called good reasons. They all are. I want to shift gears to Senate Bill 5356, talking about establishing a Washington State LGBTQ commission. We already have a human rights commission. What's your brief reaction to that?
Well, I don't understand. We had an AIDS commission, and it kind of did its job, and then it became the censorship bureau in the OSPI office. Transgender students are not the majority of students. And so we're going to have these, 19 members are then going to have their way paid to and from all these meetings to talk about furthering transgenderism. And we don't even know if that's a good idea. And I just have this question that just continues to plague me, that in nature, we have a certain percentage of people that are going to have brown hair. We have a certain percentage of people that are going to have a lazy eye. We have a certain percentage of all different anomalies that we have, certain percentage. And we have to say, okay, if this percentage is going up, what are we doing to cause it? And we need to look at it. Is it an environmental thing? Is it a hereditary thing? Is it some medicine that we're taking? Well, why do we all of a sudden have second and third graders wanting to change from being a girl to a boy? So what is the catalyst for that? If we have another commission, that commission is going to look at the catalyst and, again, normalize behavior that heretofore has been considered inappropriate and odd.
So the other part of this, too, I think, you know, you get to the all of those bills together, and then you come to House Bill 1638, the mandatory vaccination bill. I've seen reporters locally lie about it and try to claim people are anti-vax, but really it's just a matter of, hey, where there's a risk, there should be a choice. And oh, by the way, there are some significantly grounded religious reasons not to vaccinate: aborted fetal tissue, foreign DNA being in the vaccines, and yet all of this, when you take it kind of all together, it really doesn't seem to bode well for our public school system. And again, getting back to something you were talking about earlier, that our parents need to look at pulling their kids out to the extent that this is not compatible with Christianity.
Well, Matt, I'm not an expert on vaccines. What I know is that when parents have the responsibility and the rights to raise their children, they take better care of them. When you take away rights and you take away responsibilities, the parents say, well, somebody else is going to do it, and I don't have any say about it, so I can't get upset about it, and I can't do anything about it. And then we have apathy. Being a parent means we should be proactive. We should not be apathetic. And I think across the board, whenever we take rights and responsibilities away from parents, regardless of what they are, I know I vaccinated my children. I'm not anti-vaccinations at all, but I am, I mean, for my family, but I'm not an expert. But I do know what parents do, and when parents don't feel that they have any rights or they don't have any responsibility, they throw up their hands and they let their children be taken over by the world, and the world will pull them into the worst of the worst situations. So anything we can do to make parents more responsible, more communicative with their children is going to help our society and help those kids individually.
Leanna Benn, National Director and co-founder of TeenAid, what are your final thoughts for folks listening right now? What can they do? And where can they go to find out more information about TeenAid?
Well, they should go to their school district and look at the material. They should look into taking their children out. There's an opt-out form on the TeenAid website. Our TeenAid website is teen-aid.com. So teen-aid.com. And we have alternative materials for families, and we also have opt-out forms for families.
Leanna, go ahead.
They need to be talking, they need to be praying, and they need to be talking to their pastors.
Amen. Amen. Leanna, there, you have fought this fight for decades, and your perseverance is an example, I think, for others to follow, and your forthrightness on these issues and not being afraid just to call a spade and talk about these issues and offer productive alternatives. You probably don't get thanked very often. I want to make sure I thank you on behalf of all the Patriot Radio family out there.
Well, thank you very much.
All right. Well, be blessed, and we will have you on again probably at the end of session to kind of go over what passed and what that may mean for the school districts. But until then, thanks for joining me on Patriot Radio.
All right. And hold the line, Matt. Thanks.
Amen. All right. So you heard that. We got to get involved. Got to pray. Got to live our Christianity beyond the four walls of the church and take this stuff seriously. Now, I'm going to go a step further. Leanna didn't say this, but I'm going to. Now, when we are at a point where if you have mandatory vaccinations, you've got mandatory comprehensive sex education, you've got the myriad ways that Christianity has been attacked in our public school system, you now understand why parents are pulling their kids out of public schools, putting them in private schools, putting them in homeschooling. Now, people say, Matt, homeschooling is too much. We don't have time. That's not an excuse anymore. I'm sorry, and I'm sorry to be a little harsh, but it is not an excuse anymore. There are plenty of homeschooling programs that are very affordable. They have rotations of parents in, so you know it might be one time in 2 weeks where you're helping oversee a group of 20 to 40 kids, okay, with other parents, obviously. But there's just no excuse. We don't have any other solutions right now, because in a lot of public schools, it is turning into that kid's loss of Christianity. And the attacks that are occurring are I've never seen anything like this in all my years in the legislature this year. It has been very unbelievable. So take a look at this, okay? Take a look at moving your kids to homeschooling or private schooling. And again, there are many, many options out there for people in all kinds of different circumstances. And also, there are opt-out forms, too. Pacific Justice Institute has opt-out forms for parents. And if you're having trouble with that, message me, and I'll make sure to get some of those to you. These opt-out forms are for opting out of sex ed curriculum in schools, too. And it's important to get those and then, you know, spread them to your friends and neighbors that are also wanting them, too. It's the problem right now for Christians is that we need to provide a safe place to train up our children in the way that they should go. And right now, in a lot of cases, not all cases, but in a lot of cases, with these bills coming forward, it's not going to any longer be a safe place. All right, I want to shift gears to your daily intelligence briefing on the international front. I'm going to go through a bunch of things. First, I want to talk about Venezuela. So there was a catastrophic power failure in Venezuela, second largest hydroelectric dam in South America. That's where it started. There's conflicting reports. Was it the SCADA systems, the control systems, or was it a cascading effect due to the lack of maintenance by the Venezuelan government? And most experts are now saying it probably was the latter, because the failure of one part of their system then ended up as the failure of many parts of the system in a cascading effect. And when a high voltage transformer blows up or is effectively rendered useless, those are extremely hard to replace. They're made in, I think, South Korea and Germany. I think there's one other Scandinavian country they're made in as well. But it takes months, if not years, to manufacture a high voltage transformer because it has to be manufactured to the specifications of the transformer and in the substation that it's in. That's important to understand. Second thing that's important to understand is something called a black start. Now, I posted this on my Facebook page. You should take a look at it. Re-energizing a dead grid. This coming to us from Wired. Re-energizing a dead grid, a process known as a black start, is challenging under any circumstances. But particularly under circumstances where you've got a grid that already was not well maintained. And this hydro plant, the Guri Dam in eastern Venezuela, generated 80% of the country's electricity. So it's important to understand that a black start generally involves seeding power from an independent source, like a small diesel generator or natural gas turbines or something like that, to restart the power plants in an otherwise dead transmission network. And they actually call that process bootstrapping. Hydroelectric plants can be designed to essentially black start themselves, but you've got to think ahead of time and you have to have the exact right amount of water going through the turbines to black start. So that's part of the problem, because apparently in Venezuela, they tried to restart their grid And because of the neglect of their grid, when they restarted, it caused even more damage. So what we're seeing is the beginning of a catastrophic crisis in Venezuela, where they already had hyperinflation, they already had limited food. Now, when electricity goes down, you've limited water, you've got people dying in hospitals that were on ventilator machines, etc. You've got people dying because they can't manufacture regular medication. I'm talking like insulin for diabetics. And you're seeing literally play out the warnings that would happen in a country like this if they continue down the socialist road. I mean, it's reading like a novel right now, what's happening in Venezuela, and it's horrible. A friend of mine, Luis, who is from Venezuela, his family is still down there. He couldn't contact him. He's seeing all the water lines. So if you have a chance, pray for Luis and his family down there specifically. Luis is still up here in America. He immigrated, but his family is still in Venezuela. This has humanitarian crisis written all over it. And I mean, if you want to learn more about it and the intricacies of what is actually happening, because the media is 5 years late to this party, the mainstream media, check out the Wired article that I posted up on Facebook. It explains a ton. All right. Also on the international front, in Europe, they're already testing these things. A $25,000 robot barista serves 120 cups of coffee an hour to an exacting standard. And so as minimum wage laws increase, you're going to see an increase in this automation with these things like robot baristas. They already have them in Europe because they have consistency in the flavor of the coffee, etc. And I think it's important that especially for the millennial generation to understand this, you keep promoting socialism. Now, not all the millennial generation, but a significant portion. You keep promoting socialism, you're not going to have jobs. I mean, it's going to end up like the movie Surrogates with Bruce Willis, where everybody's kind of lazing around all day. And robots are doing everything for them. And that's why people are bringing up this idea of a universal income, because they're seeing the writing on the wall that possibly in the future, there are not going to be a lot of jobs left. I got to tell you, I don't think that's good in general for humanity. All right. On the national front, DHS, this comes to us from WorldNet Daily, is saying right now that there is a border security problem that is near system-wide meltdown. The government at the border is on track to catch nearly 100,000 illegal aliens this month at the border. Homeland Security Secretary Kirstjen Nielsen warned Monday. This would be the worst in a decade. A lot of families. And her quote is, the situation at the southern border has gone from a crisis to a national emergency to a near system-wide meltdown. Folks, I want you to understand something, because it's not just families trying to come into America. You have terrorists that are crossing in the middle of those families, taking advantage of this situation. Members of Hezbollah, members of the Muslim Brotherhood, it would not be unthinkable for them to try to take advantage of this. That is why a wall needs to happen. This is indeed a national emergency. And I want to clarify something. We took an oath of office as legislators. Governors take an oath of office. The President of the United States takes an oath of office. And the great balance in our society has always been being able to react quickly to an exigent circumstance, but by the same token, not use that exigent circumstance as an excuse to eviscerate God-given unalienable rights and erode the Constitution. Okay. This is a national emergency now. If you had 100,000 people coming against any border in any country in the world, they would act immediately. And I believe President Trump, to uphold his oath, has to act immediately to stop this at the border. Because 100,000 people that are not from your country trying to cross a border is, by definition, an invasion. And the Constitution of the United States allows the President of the United States, in that exigent circumstance, to take actions. Now, it doesn't mean he does it forever. But if he's upholding his oath, he's got to uphold the oath to protect the border, the sovereignty of the country. And this is where I part ways with some folks who don't understand true threats, because I've personally faced some of these things in the Middle East. And when you have this kind, 100,000 in a month, when you have this kind of crisis, you have to uphold your oath and act to protect the country. This is a really, really important point. So if you get a chance, check out this DHS statement on WorldNet Daily. It's a top above the fold, whatever they call that banner headline on WorldNet Daily. All right. Also on the national front, Trump plans to delist wolves. About time in the lower 48 states. You've heard us talk about wolves for years. Fact of the matter is that these wolves are not native. And the other problem is that they came back in and they are destroying the strategic food supply of the northwest of the United States, the elk, the moose, and the deer. That's a strategic food supply. Think about it that way. And that's not even talking about the strategic food supply of our cattle ranchers and our shepherds. It's also interesting, too, that when the wolves pressure these animals out of the mountains, then they are foraging for the same amount of food down at lower elevations that cattle and everything else are as well. There are more than 5,000 gray wolves in the United States and more than 10 times as many over the Canadian border. The Farm Bureau press statement continues. This coming to us again from the New American about Trump's plan to delist wolves, and we need to do it. We need to do it. All right, also on the national front, ISIS may be knocked out in Syria, but it's alive here in the United States of America. Just in the last year, 22-year-old from New Jersey was sentenced to 16 years in prison for planning a bombing attack in New York for ISIS. 23-year-old from California was sentenced to 15 years and 8 months for setting up social media accounts to support the Islamic State and telling an undercover FBI agent he wanted to attack bars and nightclubs in the Bay Area. Just in the last year and a half, 2 years, okay? Feds nabbed a guy from Milwaukee who wanted to join ISIS. And on it goes. You need to recognize this for what it is. And the point is that these organizations like the Muslim Brotherhood, ISIS, they've self-identified. And again, I'm concerned they're going to take advantage of this situation down on the southern border. All right, moving to the regional front here in Washington State. Washington State is passing a law, and please pay attention to this. I briefly mentioned it last week, but Washington State is passing a law to effectively make independents have to choose a party, which is going to mean a lot of independents aren't going to vote because they don't want to affiliate as Republican or Democrat. What this means is, or what the effect or the upshot of this is that they're trying to essentially take Donald Trump off the ballot by disenfranchising a million independents. 1 million. I put out a statement on this recently, and you can check it out because this is the kind of subterfuge that really, I think, upsets a lot of people. Senate Bill 5273. You can read it yourself. But forcing independents to choose a political party, that's not what we believe in here in Washington State. But they want to do it because a lot of independents sided with Trump. But they wouldn't if Trump has to run as a Republican and only Republicans can vote for him. You see the quandary. Disenfranchising independents. And despite our pleas and our arguments on the House floor that were very clear on this point, they passed the bill out anyway. And we'll see if the governor ends up signing it. Also on the regional front, on a sad note, Joe Robertson passed away today. Those of you that don't remember, Joe Robertson was the guy in Montana who essentially was put in jail for a pond. And from a what I believe very clearly was a wrongful EPA prosecution. Very sad. A very, very sad deal. So anyway, if you get a chance to pray for Joe Robertson and his family and his friends going through a pretty hard time. Also on the regional front. This is from John Rappaport's blog. No more fake news.com. No more fake news.com. So John put up an interview with a retired vaccine researcher who he gave the pseudonym Dr. Mark Randall. It's not his real name. But he goes through and says, here's what's really happening. He was part of this, Dr. Mark Randall was part of the inner circle. And he came to some conclusions. And here's a couple of his conclusions. First, that when you're healthy, you don't contract diseases easily. Secondly, that there are some vaccines that are more dangerous than others. Again, this is a retired vaccine researcher. The DPT shot, for example, the MMR shot. And then he says this, as far as he's concerned, all vaccines are dangerous. And there are several reasons for this that involve the human immune system in a process that tends to actually compromise immunity. In addition to that, he also talks about careless errors found in some of these vaccines. And he names the SV40 virus, which got into the polio vaccine because the vaccine was made using monkey kidneys. And SV40, which was later found in cancer tumors as well. In the Rimavex measles vaccine, they found various chicken viruses. In the polio vaccine, again, they found the brain-eating amoeba. They found the cytomegalovirus in the polio vaccine, the simian foamy virus in the rotavirus vaccine, bird cancer viruses in the MMR vaccine, various microorganisms in the anthrax vaccine. And for those of you that are veterans out there, they got the anthrax vaccine like me. This is aimed at you a little bit. And duck, dog, and rabbit viruses in the rubella vaccine, the avian virus in the flu vaccine, and the pestivirus in the MMR vaccine. And those are all contaminants that don't belong in vaccines, and this guy admits it. If that's not enough, read the rest of it when you get a chance, because, I mean, this nobody's going to want to ever get a vaccine after listening to that. Now, the local rag tried to say that I was saying that vaccines cause autism. And that's not what I said. I said there is a body of research that is pointing very strongly in that direction. In fact, there's a book written on it. And that these are autoimmune responses. And that's what's actually happening. So take a look at this for yourself. And you may still be pro, you know, you say vaccines are the right thing for our family. We're going over to Africa and maybe this is the right thing for our family. but do it from an informed point of view and then be able to make the choice. We shouldn't, though, however, be mandated to do this, especially people against their will, where you have now conclusive evidence there's foreign DNA in these vaccines, which for some Christians is a non-starter. And the fact that some of these vaccine lines were created from aborted fetal tissue also is a non-starter. And those are legitimate, sincerely held religious beliefs. So pay attention to that stuff and don't just have this all or nothing view of it. It's really important because remember, these are the same pharmaceutical companies that have had all of these scandals over the last three decades. And also, there is a vaccine injury fund that paid out $100 million in 1 year and has paid out over $4 billion since its inception, I believe, in what, 1986? So you're talking conclusive proof that there's a risk, because why were they paying out? Of course there's vaccine injuries that occur. So where there's a risk, there obviously should be a choice. Well, this is Matt Shea. Thank you once again for joining me today. And if you get the chance, please get involved, get your friends and family involved beyond the four walls of the church. This is part of preaching the gospel and making disciples, part of allowing the Holy Spirit to work through us to expand the kingdom of Jesus Christ, to be involved in the political realm. There wasn't a caveat. It's in all areas of our lives, our businesses, our families, churches, and also in politics. And it's not a spirit of partisanship or something like that. It is the fact that we are supposed to be the kingdom of Jesus Christ everywhere we go. Christ in us. That's what we're supposed to be. Living it out as that lampstand, shining brightly, unhindered, for all to see. Thanks again for joining me on Patriot Radio. May God bless all of you, and may He make this generation the greatest one.